Just in case you think I made somebody move to the front row, I didn't. they wanted to be able to see. So I didn't want anybody to think that I take people from the back row and make them go to the front row. So I don't want anybody to think that. Don't give me the picture just yet, Nathan. When I say football fan, something very specific kind of goes into my mind when I think of a football fan. So I scoured scoured the webs, the interwebs, and I found me a good football fan. So let's see what we got here, Nathan. There's some football fans. And, you know, my favorite part, obviously, when I think of football fans is the food, right? That's what I think of. I think of the food that is available. But this is a big difference, a football fan versus a football player. So Nathan, there's a football player. I see a big difference between the fan and the player. Just in case you miss the difference between the two, one more time, let me have Nathan, a football fan. There we go, just in case. Big, big difference. Fans start out cheering. Sometimes they end by jeering, right? Right? And fans, they're able to kind of talk about it, and they can end what they're doing by talking about it. They pretty much are the same from the start to the finish. Fans, okay? So I'm not a huge football fan, but I do enjoy it. I am a fan usually of certain players. So here's someone I'm a fan of. This is Kirk Cousins. I'm a fan of Kirk. One big reason is because he lets people know about his faith, where his faith is. He raises his family in faith. I just really love kind of the life and decisions that he has represented so far in his life. So I kind of watch him. I keep up with him. I watched a documentary about the quarterbacks. He was in there. But here's the thing. I'm a fan of Kirk Cousins. But when it comes to my life, and the way I live and the choices I'm making, I'm not really changing anything as a fan. I mean, I'm not selling everything I have and headed off to go play football. I'm just not. Now, to be totally clear, I still have 5 years of eligibility left. So if the NIL money is right, I'll do it. I mean, I'm not saying no. I'm just saying I probably not. I'm not pursuing that. I'm just a fan. I mean, it doesn't make any sense for me to pursue that. First of all, why would I leave you all behind, right? Why would I trade you in to go do something that I know I can't do? I wouldn't do that. Nobody expects me to do that. Everybody knows the NIL money will never come my way. I'm not called to do that. There's no way. I mean, you can't even imagine me doing that, right? It's not going to happen. So I don't have to deal with anything that Kirk Cousins has to deal with. I can just be satisfied remaining a fan, and it's okay. But we all have something that everyone must deal with. Everyone is called to give an account for their lives and what you and I have done with our lives. Everyone is called to answer this question. Nathan's going to put it on the screen. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with Jesus? We all have to answer that question. Every single one of us, anyone who has ever been born, is going to have to answer that question. Either he is the boss of our life, or we choose to remain the boss of our own lives. You see, being a fan of Jesus, it's not even an option that he offers. He's not looking for a fan. He's not interested in having fans. He only wants one thing. He wants disciples. And as a church, we have been called to be disciple makers. And that's going to bring me to this scripture. Matthew chapter 28, this is this command given to us. It's Jesus speaking, and he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." We said last week, as we started this verse last week, we said, listen, if there's one thing the American church has been really consistent with, it is this. We have been fan makers, not disciple makers. But Jesus said, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these." So here's where we are this week in this passage. "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But the biggest problem of the church today, we've been gathering together and creating fans. I mean, I guess in one sense, we can just look around us today, not at people, just let's look at our environment today. We're pretty good at creating an environment, an atmosphere that feels laid back and casual, right? We're pretty good at creating that atmosphere here. We do a pretty good job of trying to make things interesting. We do a good job of making things comfortable. Listen, I have put more people to sleep in these comfortable chairs here and also in Stuttgart than anywhere else in my whole life. I mean, we're good at making people feel comfortable. We do a pretty good job sometimes of even making it slightly fun to be here. The church has been really good at gathering fans. The American church has, and that includes us. But we have to ask ourselves, are we making disciples? You see, a fan has no trouble usually believing some information that is true about God, about Christ. A fan can even know verses and might even know where they are. A fan can attend church, usually if there's nothing else going on, but we find with fans often when life gets busy, gathering with the church on Sunday just kind of goes away because it is an option. It isn't like the highest top priority in our lives. Now, last week, I'm not sure Cole mentioned this here, but last week in Stuttgart, I said one of the consistent pictures that we find in Scripture of God and Christ describing his church, a picture that is often used is a picture of marriage, okay? So think with me for just a moment about Christ describing his relationship with us as his church, as a bride. So think with me. As he talked to his disciples, his followers, he would use intermittently this picture of marriage. All right, now imagine you have a daughter. And let's imagine you have a daughter that wants to get married. Would you place a Facebook ad that look like this? "Someone, please, 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 anyone, marry my daughter, Please. Here are the requirements. No job required. You don't even really have to love her. You don't have to be faithful. I mean, you can keep all your other girlfriends, all your other lovers. You can keep them. Just do this. I need you to say some vows and put on a ring, but that's negotiable, right? We don't have to do that. You can keep everything kind of the same. You don't even have to come home maybe once, twice a month. That's all that's going to be required. She, I promise you, she will accept anything, any level of commitment. She will accept it. Just say you will. Just say I do, whatever. Just someone, please, anyone, please, 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 please accept her into your life. You will be doing us all a great favor. Now, does that adequately reflect marriage? No. Does that adequately reflect the importance and the beauty of your daughter? Does that reflect the relationship that you hope for her or that she hopes for her? Obviously, it doesn't. But this is how we so often view the offer that Christ makes us when he compares this to a marriage. It's not like this. But this is what we think of, that somehow if we will just accept this Jesus, he'll take any level of commitment. He doesn't care if you're faithful to him. That's our idea. But that's not what Jesus is offering us. God doesn't need fans. He doesn't want fans. He's not interested in fans. But if that's the way we approach him, our lives are certainly going to show it. God wants to be your number one and your only. He doesn't want to be one among many loves of your life. He wants to be your number one. And here's the interesting thing. He wants that from the start. Just think with me for a moment. Think about the extremes that Jesus went to for you and for me. The extremes. We have Creator God who stepped out of heaven and put on the flesh and blood of man and came here as a man, fully God, but came here as a man, came here as Jesus for one reason, and that was so that he could be tortured by his choice, allowing it to happen. He could have stopped it, but it was part of the plan to be tortured and then crucified on a cross. I just want you to know, God isn't looking for fans. God is looking for disciples. So this was our verse last week. The passage we just read was our springboard, but this was our verse last week. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. We just listed what he has done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. This is what we talked about last week. And that clearly describes what Jesus was talking about when he said to the church, go and make disciples. This is what he's talking about. Fans, they know how to talk about things. They might even be really good at talking about things and commentating and running color commentary on things and life or other people. Let me read you something that's going to be on the screen, something that Theodore Roosevelt It was part of one of his speeches in 1910. This is something. This is a portion of a Theodore Roosevelt speech. Listen to what he says. And he's contrasting people who are fans versus people who are really in the arena playing. All right, here's what he says. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. No. He says the credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again. Because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But it's the one, he's saying, it's the one who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who never knew victory nor defeat. Theodore Roosevelt is describing the same concept, a fan versus someone who is actually in the arena. And in our Christian circles, a fan will know what to say about God. A fan will know how to have a conversation about God. But they've never actually left the safety of the stands and entered into that arena of actually following Jesus. And so, as we described last week with this verse, let me read that again. And so, dear brothers and sisters, Paul is saying this, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, come out of the stands and place your body on that altar where you submit your life to his care and control. You're not submitting your eternity to him. You're submitting your life right now through eternity to him. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And then here's where we pick up verse 2, our verse for today. This happens next. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. This is where things get confusing, because a fan, someone who's a fan of Jesus, they might know what to say and they might know how to say it, but when you look at their life still looks like everyone in the stands, not like the one in the arena. I mean, they might be wearing the team colors, right? Well, so is everybody else in the stands. I mean, it's obvious though. When you look at the stands versus when you watch someone on the field. And we look at the people in the stands and we can tell, you know, they're not ready to be on the field. They're not. There's a big difference between what's happening here and what's happening there. They're not ready. You can tell a difference. What Jesus is describing, what Paul is describing here, being a disciple, there's a big difference between a disciple and a fan. A fan of Jesus, when observed outside of a church meeting, gathering environment, a fan of Jesus slips into the background and looks a whole lot like just everybody around them at work. Just looks very similar. They exhibit the same behaviors. They have the same customs of everybody else around them. They value the same things. They carry out those same customs and reactions and behaviors. Those are fans of Jesus, but not disciples. So Paul says, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. And he goes on, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so now we begin to see a difference between a disciple and a fan. Disciples begin to change and they keep changing. Disciples can clearly be seen growing because they are growing. They are no longer what they were. We begin to see a difference, and the difference grows. And so you might ask, well, Harley, what were we? If there is a difference, what were we? Well, Paul said we were copying the behavior and the customs of this world. And so when we look around the world, we see the behavior and the customs of the world largely is me before you. I come first. What I want comes first before anything else. And living my life by my rules, my definitions, I get to decide how everything's defined, and we're going to live by my definitions. We're going to live by my ideas about what I think and how I think things should go. My ideas. And Paul says that's what we were. But now he describes as a disciple of Jesus, that's what we were. But now we're in the process of changing. We're in the process of transforming. And I would suggest that our growth can actually be tracked and traced and plotted and charted. We can see slowly. If we look one day at a time, we might not see it. But if we look at last year versus this year, we should see differences adding up in our lives. That's what we were. But this is who I'm becoming. This is how I am changing. This is how I am transforming, and our growth can be tracked and plotted and charted. It becomes evident. Now I'm this. That was the old me, and this is the new me. Paul gives us several different places, gives us a wonderful look at what this is all like, what the old me looks like versus the new me. And I've just selected one of those. He wrote it to the Ephesians, the church's meeting around Ephesus. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. And so he's saying there's going to be a difference. He says in verse 18, their minds are full of darkness. And so he's describing this old life. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. So he's describing, they have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. He's saying there's a difference. That was you, but now there's a difference. Since you have heard about Jesus and you have learned the truth that comes from him, he's saying, now throw off all of that old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception, that old life. Instead, he says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Now, that's what he just told us a moment ago in Romans. He said, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on that new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. He's saying, that was then, and now we're tracking with your life, and we're seeing a difference. So he gives us some more information. He says, stop telling lies. That's a good place to start. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. He says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. I let anger control me for years. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger while you're still angry, he says, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And if you're a thief, he says, quit stealing. That's another great place to start. He's saying there should be a difference in our lives. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good. Good, hard work. And then give generously to others in need. He's saying there's a difference and it's growing. Don't use foul and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. He's saying there's going to be a difference even in the way you talk and what you say. He said, don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. That was then. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, he said, there's going to be a difference. He said, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving. Look, that change, it's growing. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Paul is saying, that's what you were, but we're tracking your growth. It's evident. We see changes happening. Wow. He's saying, we see that you're a disciple of Jesus. We're changing. We're transforming. Paul is describing that disciples are clearly growing. Growing. And I want you to know, I'm still in that process that Paul just described. I haven't, as one of your pastors, know this, I haven't arrived. This process of transformation and change is still going on in my life right now. I haven't arrived. Some of those things on that list, I'm still over here on my way this direction. I haven't arrived. It's a process. But I promise you this, when we are disciples, we see others around us see changes happening in our lives, slowly, but certainly. Paul's not done. He says, to us in Romans, then you will learn. But don't forget, he just said, don't copy the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. And he just said that again in Ephesians, changing the way you think. And as he's changing the way you think, he is also changing the way you respond and changing what you do, because it all starts here with what we think. He's changing us. And then he says, then you will learn. He's saying you haven't finished changing. What you're going to learn, you will learn. This is a future. As you are changing, something is going to happen in your future. He says you will learn. So you haven't finished. You're still moving that direction. He's still changing you. No matter how far you have come in following Jesus, I promise you, you are not finished. There are things you will still learn, and they are ahead of you, but you're moving that direction. The further you go, you realize the further you still have to go. You will forever, this side of heaven, be in that process. Then you will learn more. He's saying more and more and more. Then you will learn. It's in your future. More and more. You're not done. You haven't stopped. You haven't come to a place where you can say, ah, I finally have arrived. I can retire from growing. It never happens. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I want you to look at that word perfect. And I don't want to scare you. I just want to prepare you. That is his goal for your life. Perfect. Perfection. His will for your life is perfection. That is the end game. That is where you're moving. That's where you're headed. Are you there yet? Absolutely not. I'm not there. You're not there. And the truth is, we will never be there this side of heaven. It'll be on that side of heaven. But I do want you to know, that is where he is taking you, even on this side of heaven, as he moves you more and more and more to look like the image of Christ. That's a disciple. That's a disciple. But if we're just a fan, then, well, we'll have some good things to say, but we won't have anything to back it up. We can talk about those things that Paul just listed, but we find ourselves actually still living over here in the old life. We're not moving in that direction. And other people, I mean, no matter what we say about the Christian life, other people can see it in our lives, whether it's there or not. Other people can take notice of whether that's just something we can talk about, or is that something we're actually living in our lives. And I want you to know, as you are growing, other people are impacted by the difference that your life is making. One of our core values back here on the wall. Last week, we talked, mentioned worship. This week, one of the other core values is acceptance. Acceptance. Here's what we mean by that. Because you are growing as a disciple, a follower of Jesus, your life is going to encourage other people to submit their lives to Jesus. It's going to encourage other people to begin growing. That's why one reason we absolutely love baptisms. We love baptisms because it's letting the world know, yes, Jesus really is the boss of my life. Have I arrived yet? Absolutely not. I'm really just kind of starting this thing, but you're going to be seeing changes in my life, and they all go back to Jesus. He's making those changes. This morning in Stuttgart, we are baptizing our second person that I'm aware of that is South African. Who would have known that people from all over the world would go to Stuttgart? Who would have known? But they do. They do. You've heard possibly in the news about South African farmers who are being murdered. Some of those farmers sell everything, and they have moved to Arkansas County, Stuttgart area, to start farming. Most of them to farm for someone else. They don't move and go buy land, but they come and they farm because they don't want, they want to farm, but they don't want to die. And we've baptized one South African farmer last year, and this morning we're baptizing a second South African farmer this morning. And it is so interesting to watch their lives and watch them as they are saying, I'm following Jesus and I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I'm going to get baptized. I may not understand everything about what baptism is, but I know this. He asked me to get baptized, so I'm going to get baptized. And then you sit back and you watch their life as the decisions that they're making, the things that they're doing, slowly their life is transforming and their life is changing. It is important to us as a church to let the world around us know this. We accept you as a creation of God. God created you. Your parents may have told you that you're an accident, but I promise you this, God knew that you were going to arrive. And he created you. And he wants you. And we want you to know, as a church, we want you here too. He wants you. We want you. And while Jesus accepts you just as you are, he does not ask you to begin trying to live a new life and then come to Jesus. Because you can't. It'll never work. You will run out of energy and emotional strength, and you will give up, and you will throw it away and say, it wasn't worth it, I couldn't do it, because we can't do it. He doesn't want you to clean your life up before you come to him. He doesn't expect you to, because he knows that we can't. He meets us, accepts us just as we are, and then he, as we submit our life to his care and control, he begins to change us from the inside out, doing what only he can do. As we follow him, he transforms us. His spirit transforms us little by little by little by little. Wow. That's his plan for your life. That's why we accept people. He loves you so much that he accepts you just as you are. Me, just as I am when I met him and I submitted my life to him. But he loves you too much to leave you in the mess that he found you in. He's going to transform you. He's going to change you. He called the church disciple makers because that's what he's called us to do. Accept people right where they are in every single mess in which they find themselves. That's where we love them. That's where we accept them. But I promise you this, he loves you too much to leave you there. Disciples always begin to change. They always begin to transform. They never remain planted, loving, wanting the mess in which Christ finds them. And if that is the case, we have to admit, I'm no disciple after all. I'm just a fan of Jesus. Because disciples are clearly growing. That's one reason we end every week with next steps, trying to encourage you to take a step with God, a step of growing, a step of pursuing, a step of chasing after Jesus. And today's next step is perhaps the biggest separator between fans and disciples. So let's go back to our verse today. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you by, and that means that what I'm getting ready to talk about, this is how that transformation process starts, by changing the way you think. God transforms our thinking. And he does this as you are filling your life and your mind with his words that we call scripture. And if you are not into his words during the week, not just Sunday and not just small group night, but during the week, if you're not into his words during the week, 1 hour on Sunday is not enough. 1 hour a week during small group, that's not enough. That's not enough to transform you the way that God wants to transform you and your thinking. Because in order for us to do differently, we have to think differently. So here's my question. What is your system at home of getting God's scripture and having it placed inside your life, inside your mind? I simply want to offer you some suggestions, okay? These are just suggestions, because there are a lot of ways to do this. If you don't yet have a way, then we have three different books that we've written for you. And you can get a PDF copy absolutely free. If you just go to that online connection card, if you'll follow that link that's on the QR code in the chair in front of you, that'll take you to the online connection card. As you scroll down, there's three little places you can fill out a form, and we will send you a free PDF copy of all three of these books. We have to admit, I'm not a writer, but I've been studying scripture a large portion of my life now, and our desire is to take scripture and help you walk through it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, and help that paragraph to sink into your heart, your thinking, and then your behavior every day. And these are available for free. If you don't already have a way to work your way through some of God's scripture, this is free. You can do it. The first one was 42 Days with Jesus. We looked at three chapters out of Colossians. 42 days worth of you getting his words and his scripture into your heart and into your life. The next one was called PSU Get Adopted. We go verse by verse for 61 days through the entire letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. The last one was The Gospel Changes Everything. And that's verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, through the entire book letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And if you don't want a digital copy, you can get these off of Amazon.com, but let me tell you, you'll have to pay for these. But I want to promise you this, I get none of that money. The church gets none of that money. We price these at what Amazon charges, the bare minimum, so there is zero royalties. you'll just pay Amazon for printing the book and sending it to you if you want a paper version. That's it. We did not do this to make a dime. We just want you in his scripture, paragraph by paragraph, day by day, letting his words sink deeply into your heart, because as he changes the way you think, and I promise you, this is the only way, not this book, but it, getting into his scripture is the only way, his design for God's spirit to come into your life and change the way you think. We're begging you. We've done a lot of begging today. We begged somebody's daughter to get married. We begged you to sign up for small groups. Now I'm begging you this. Get into his scriptures. We've got a second way that can help you. So if you don't have a system, this is another one. Again, you can get this on Amazon. Every penny of this goes to Amazon. We're just thankful they're willing to print them and put these in your hands. This is a system for, if you don't have one, for how to get his scriptures into your heart. It's going to teach you how to pray, how to have a quiet time. It's going to teach you one way of memorizing scripture and getting that into your life. We don't have this for free on the internet. But we do have a handout in the back as you, if you go out the front door, it says next steps, and it's got the same principles in there, and you can apply those for free. You don't need that. You can take a blank journal, a blank piece of paper, and you can do all the same things that are in here, and we've got that. We'll teach you how to do it. It's back there, and that's for free. We just want you into Scripture, reading it, letting it transform you. We want to teach you how to pray. We want to teach you how to spend time with God. Because he has for you, as a disciple, change. And as a disciple, it will always happen. If you sign up for small groups, for the adult small groups, are the students going to be using the Power Pack in any form? The students are going to be using the Power Pack in various ways in the small group. I know the students in Stuttgart as well are. But for our adults, the first week of our small group, we're going to teach you how to take scripture and put it into your life. And then each preceding week of our small group, Bryce is going to say, hey, here are the scripture that we're going to cover in small group. And so our hope is that you will take what I teach you on week number one, and then you will put that into your life and then show up at small group for a discussion on what God teaches you during the week. Oh, I'm so excited about this. And Bryce will then be teaching us what he learned. Oh, I'm so excited about this. That's going to be small group this trimester. We want you in his scripture. A fan believes information to be true. A disciple becomes. A fan believes it to be true, but a disciple actually becomes. They begin changing. A fan attends church if there's not something else going on, but a disciple is the church. A fan knows the verses. A disciple begins to live them even when nobody is watching. And this isn't about you forcing the changes in your life on your own. That's not how it works. We'll never transform the way God wants us to if that's what we're doing. This isn't about you forcing the changes and you moving on your own towards perfection. We'll never make it. We can never do it. In fact, as we close today, we have a video we're going to show you that says you can't do it. This is about him transforming you. It's about God using His scriptures to change the way you think. And it's about us realizing, if I'm not visibly changing, transforming, little by little by little, then I'm just kidding myself. I'm just a fan. I'm not actually in the arena. I'm in the stands. I'm just watching it all happen, watching it take place. I can talk about it, but I'm actually just making excuses of why I'm not down there in the arena. But at the church in Malvern, at Stuttgart Harvest, where Cole is today, I want you to know, we are called to make disciples. And oh, my friends, I hope you'll join us. Let's pray, and then let's watch this video. God, thank you. Thank you that you have called us to be disciple makers. And I just pray, I pray that we will submit our lives to your care and control. And I pray that you will transform us little by little as we allow you to renew our mind, to transform our thinking, which will transform our living. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.